Welcome and God bless you for being here at Macomb Church of Christ. We hope each person knows just how deeply loved and valued you are. May you both feel and be blessed by the Spirit of God as we come together to worship the Father. Again, welcome and remember, we are so very glad each of you are here. Happy Mother's Day. I know it doesn't seem very happy outside, right? You know, the book of James says the prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. And it refers to Elijah who prayed and it didn't rain for like 3.5 years. You guys know that story? Well, when Rick Broughton said that he was going to pray it would rain today, I thought he was kidding. Thanks, Rick. So the afternoon barbecue's canceled. Way to go, man. No, but happy Mother's Day. And don't you wish, by the way, we had that song that just kind of went with us wherever we went. We had a force field. Well, we have the next best thing. So all the mothers, would you please stand up? Because we have a gift for you. We have some youngsters that are going to pass it around. Seriously, stand up. We have a force field for you. It's an oven mitt and a hair guard for the parking lot. So, yes, if you just make sure the kids give you one of these, we want to recognize you. You know, you can't plan the weather. You can't plan your days. And mothers of all people know this. Last night, first of all, Melanie, my wife, made a wonderful meal. It was phenomenal. And we all just scooped it all up like we always do and ate it, and I went to bed. Well, about 2 a.m. this morning, my youngest comes in and goes, "I don't feel good." And so, I mean, how this goes. And so I was like, "Ugh, mama," right? And so mom's like, "What's wrong?" And Caleb says, "Do you want to know what 5-hour-old noodles look like?" And we're like, "Oh, you got to be kidding me." So, you know, he really enjoyed dinner, but he didn't want to taste it twice. You know what I mean? So it was terrible. And so I don't know what happened. I passed out again. And then when I woke up again, I just felt this emptiness in the room. And so I reached over and went, pff, pff, "There's nobody there." And this is what moms do, right? She let me sleep. And she went out and rubbed his back and all those things. When he came in the room, he wasn't looking for dad. He was looking for mom. And don't we all? Because we recognize the contribution that our moms, especially when we're sick, what our moms do for us. And I just want to thank you for your selflessness. Honestly, you just, of the people that God has made, and there are distinct, I know this world says otherwise, there are distinct differences in the male and female, okay, the human race. And one of them is ladies, you live with an open hand. You are so incredibly generous. It's your nature. It's how God made you. And we thank you for your sacrifice, not just in these moments, like when we're sick or in need, but you put your hopes, you put your dreams, you put your career, you put it all on the line just to be mama. So we thank you. We love you. And so if you would give our moms an applause, and if you're next to one, give her a kiss. That'd be good. Yeah. Go ahead, Zach. Give somebody a kiss. To get into the message, I have a little intro for you. What do you think of when you hear the word bold or boldness? You got an image in your mind? Because I have mine. 20 years ago, I had a truck. I had a nice Tundra truck. I loved that truck. And in that truck, it was great. I loved to drive it. But my favorite thing to do, if you got a truck, you know this, was to honk that horn. Man, when somebody would, like, you know, cut me off, it's like, "Move over," right? You know, "Hey, buddy, watch it." And then I had kids. And I had to get that little car that had that little horn, right? So I got this little wimpy horn, and whenever you'd honk it, if you did, I don't know why I didn't try it in the parking lot when I was buying it at the dealership. I should have. I never would have bought the car. But the first time I honked that horn, I was so embarrassed, I wanted to crawl under the seat. It was like, "Excuse me, don't run me over," right? You know what I'm talking about, those little wimpy horns. I used to have a bold horn, and then I traded it in for Mickey Mouse, literally, and it was terrible. But no, I just recently got a used new car. You know what I mean? It's new to me, but it's used, and it's got all these cool features, but you know what I love the most? It's got a man horn. It's got a man horn. I drive around town waiting just to push it. I'm like, "How dare you cut me off?" I love the horn. What do you think of when you think of boldness? Seriously, The definition of boldness, let me get my glasses back on so I can see this here. To be fearless before danger. To be willing to take risks or to act courageously in the face of uncertainty. To take action in a time of tremendous uncertainty. To risk courageously as others hold their mouth in fear for you. And my question to you this morning is, do any of us fit this definition? Are there any bold people in this room? I already saw some kids go, no. Do your parents, kids, do your parents, I'm looking down, do your parents meet this definition? Acts chapter 1, 7 through 8, Jesus said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The Holy Spirit will come on you with power, and you'll be witnesses. And just keep that in your mind as we continue in this little journey that we're going to go on together. When the disciples actually received the Holy Spirit and went out to proclaim that message, I'm just curious if you can imagine my horn illustration. As they shared the message of Christ, how do you envision them sharing it? Was it like my man horn or Mickey Mouse? What do you think? One of the key markers that often was referred to as the disciples when they came across them, like the religious leaders, and they were mad at them. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they knew right away they weren't educated men. And they were astonished by how courageous they were. And they marked and said this, they could tell these men had been with Jesus because of their boldness, because they were men of courage. If the Almighty God, and this makes sense, if the Almighty God is for us, as we heard in that song, is with us, he strengthens us, compels us, lives in us, is the one sending us. If anyone today should be bold, shouldn't it be the church? Shouldn't it be us? Should we be walking around saying, "Excuse me," or "Hey, buddy"? What do you think? What comes to mind when you hear boldness? 2 Timothy chapter 1, 6 through 7, "For God did not give us a spirit of timidity," another translation, "a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love and self-discipline." Proverbs 28, 1. "The wicked man flees when no one pursues him, but the righteous are as bold as lions." How about that one? Another picture, huh? Bold as lions. Who are the righteous that it's referring to? I assure you, it's not the hoodlums who are burning in the streets, though they are bold. The text is talking about me and you. We are those lions. At least we're supposed to be. How many lions do we have in this room today? I love watching Discovery Channel, Animal Planet. They're some of my favorite channels to watch. And what is the character of a lion? You know, what comes to mind? Boldness should be among them, courageous. You know, elephants are no small animal, 11,000 pounds on average, some as much as 13,000 pounds. And one of the videos that I saw was this charging bull elephant, big old tusk, spear sticking out of its face, charging a lion. And that lion's like, "Oh no, you won't." And he stood his ground, little bit of a growl. And don't you know that charging bull of an elephant walked away, not the lion. Another one that I saw was where these lions were being attacked by hyenas. It started out with one. These I think it was 20 hyenas had circled this one lion. He was by himself, and they were trying to eat him. He was a convenient meal. But he doesn't back down. He doesn't run away, and he's fighting, but he calls for backup. And who's he calling for? His brother. And his brother answers, and these two lions fought off 20 hyenas. Amazing. That is who God says you are. Just process that for a minute. Because when God says, when he thinks of boldness, he thinks of you. Not something else. You. So that sets the stage. Yes, we're still in Revelation. So if you will grab your Bibles and jump with me, there's two characters we're going to learn about. They're called the two witnesses. And among the many things you will learn is you will see these men were of all things bold. Bold. So Revelation chapter 11, we're not going to read the entire chapter this time, but don't worry, next week we'll catch up. I know we're short on time. So at verse 1, if you'll turn your pages or on your phones or your tablets, whatever you got, read with me. I was given a reed like a measuring rod and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshipers there, but exclude the outer court. Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles. They will trample on the holy city for 42 months, that is 3.5 years. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth. If anyone tries to harm them, fire comes from their mouths and devours their enemies. This is how anyone who wants to harm them must die. These men have power to shut up the sky so that it will not rain during the time they are prophesying. And they have power to turn the waters into blood and to strike the earth with every kind of plague as often as they want. Now, when they have finished their testimony, the beast that comes up from the abyss will attack them and overpower them and kill them. Their bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which is figuratively called Sodom and Egypt, where also their Lord was crucified. For 3.5 days, men from every people, tribe, language, and nation will gaze on their bodies and refuse them burial. The inhabitants of the earth will gloat over them and will celebrate by sending each other gifts, because these two prophets had tormented those who live on the earth. Verse 11. But after the 3.5 days, a breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and terror struck those who saw them. Then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they went up to heaven in a cloud while their enemies looked on. At that very hour, there was a severe earthquake, and a tenth of the city collapsed. 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake, and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe has passed. The third woe is coming. Much to do has been made about who in the world these two witnesses are. And I'll give you a real fast snapshot of what those are. I won't completely push that aside, but some suggest it's Elijah and Enoch. Maybe it's Elijah and Moses, because they were there at the Transfiguration. There's some things in the Old Testament, part of their stories, that make sense as we read the book of Revelation. Some say it's the Old and New Testament. And others have argued, well, maybe these two olive trees, these two witnesses are the church and Israel. And I'll tell you that we could run this down. I've done it a bazillion times, but it's fruitless because it's veiled. We don't know. A lot of to-do is made about who they are, and they miss the most important part, what they do. What they do. And so that's really where I want to spend most of our time, really what they are and what they do. So What they are is what we just talked about. They are a perfect image of what we just talked about before. Boldness. These are men who are faithfully boldness, fearless, as they share their testimony about Jesus. We would say they're men with backbone. No jellyfish. Don't you wish we had more men like that? They didn't have the jellyfish spine. They were men who didn't falter when other men fall. They didn't run for cover or try and save their necks, but they took unbelievable stands for 3.5 years. You know, I can be brave for a moment, but for 1,260 days, These men didn't back down, not once. Not once. Against a hostile majority world who hates them. And even more impressive to me is they also stood toe to toe with the beast from the abyss. We know him as the Antichrist. This character who will make Hitler look like Mr. Rogers. Just try and absorb that. These two men stood toe to toe with that dude, the one that makes the rest of the world shake. And despite the ridicule, despite the opposition, the unbelievable risk that they face, they don't retreat. And again, they don't flinch. They don't miss a single opportunity to proclaim the word of warning they've been given. What they do, you know, they preach a message of hope, but it's not Joel Osteen's style. You know what I'm talking about, if you know Joel Osteen, because they actually incorporate repentance in the message. I don't mean that in an attack on Joel, but I wish he would preach the whole gospel, because there is good news in Jesus Christ. But the good news is you don't have to be destroyed, and that's what they preached. If you'll repent, the Lord will receive you. And that's exactly what they preached. And the other part of this too is I think about why this way? Of all the things, I mean, hasn't the gospel been preached for 2,000 years already? Why these guys? And if you read your Old Testament, you may have heard this passage reference, Amos chapter 3, where it says, God does nothing unless he first reveals it through his prophets. So whoever these men are, they are prophets, and they are coming with a last testament, a last warning. And usually when the Old Testament prophets came dressed in their sackcloth and doom and gloom, so to speak, as they were a visual warning for the city they were trying to save before God destroyed it, unlike other times, this one lasts 3.5 years, showing God's compassion for a wicked world. Giving them ample opportunity to respond to the message. And unfortunately, what we learn here is it falls on deaf ears. Some may argue, well, maybe it was their style. Maybe it was their tactfulness. But I want you to think about this for a minute. Today, we have learned to be tactful, have we not? We've learned to be PC, to be sensitive. We've gone out of our way to apologize for the Bible we've been given, to soften the words that are there. We pat it. We give a little sugar with the medicine. We pull our punches. And I have to ask you, what has been the fruit of that? What has been the fruit of that? What progress have we made? Are we advancing the gospel? Or are we seeing that we're losing ground in a wicked world? The difference is we're not offending people, but they're still not coming. They're not coming in the droves. Sadly, we're losing ground, and Christianity is a dwindling number, which is why the darkness is growing. And we see this, and if you don't see it, I don't know what to say. We try and win friends, like the book that came out so long ago, Win Friends and Influence People, but not these men. These men go to great lengths not to remove offense, but to point out their fault. There's no pet sin that they don't expose. And it's not their approach. It's not their message. The issue is men's hearts. So it's no secret, if you read the passage, people don't like them. The world will hate them, want to destroy them. Want to destroy them. And I love this. It's like a porcupine. You know, porcupines look kind of cute and harmless until you try and cuddle one, right? These guys are not sent without defenses. You know, if you've ever tried to pet a honeybee, you won't do it twice, right? I mean, God gave these men the ability to defend themselves. And this may seem a bit extreme, because I know in our time where we're kind of worried about non-lethal interventions, I don't know what they call the crew, but there's people talking about defunding police, but they want to send in interventionists, I guess. They just come in and say, like I don't know, hey, Robert, just put down the gun and put down the bag. It's going to be okay. I don't know how that's all going to work, but this is where we are. But that's not these men. They weren't here to coax people and try and be nice and mother them. Instead, they had the ability to breathe fire. I can't imagine. The barbecue comes from their mouth, and they burn people alive. And that seems a bit extreme. Not only that, they're able to call down plagues, like, you know, those Old Testament Moses-like plagues, whenever they want to. This is their defense mechanism. It wasn't that they were going looking for a fight, but by golly, they sure could finish it. They had epic defenses. And I know that many of us today, we look at that and we're like, I don't know about that. I thought God was a loving God. I thought God called us to be pacifists. I thought God told us to turn the other cheek. I mean, some of us got to be thinking that. And there is something that I think that we need to touch on so that we see this passage appropriately. Yes, Jesus did say, turn the other cheek. When someone, if you get into the Greek, when someone comes and strikes you in the face, yes, turn the other cheek. In other words, when somebody does not do physical harm to you, but insults you, attacks your pride, you are to be disciplined. You are to be gracious. You are to be compassionate, not honk your horn. Compassionate. But when somebody means to do you bodily harm, in the Old Testament and the New, the expectation was never, it was never said, never anywhere, and I would love to talk to you afterwards if you think otherwise. It was never said, do nothing with those who try to harm or kill you. And you see that best illustrated in these two godly men sent by God, empowered by God, given the ability to defend themselves lethally. But to illustrate this even more, you say, well, yeah, but that must have been the angry God the Father, not Jesus, right? Write this passage down. Luke 22, verse 36. You need to read this. I'm not going to read it for you. This is your homework. Luke 22, 36. All my pacifist mothers and brothers and dads, listen. Listen. Jesus Christ, before he went to the cross, before they went in the garden, just before they went in the garden, just before, Jesus told them, go if you need to. Go and sell your cloak if you have to, but get a sword. And I know I've said this before. You know, we know what a little butter knife's for. It's for butter. It's for peanut butter, right? Peanut butter and jelly. What's a sword for? This isn't a hard question. Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus, told the 12, go get a sword. You know, the movies got it wrong. I love the movies of the Gospels, but there's a lot of things wrong with them. I said this before. One of them, we know the story when Peter lashed out with that sword and chopped off the ear of that servant as they tried to take Jesus away. Where did he get the sword from? Well, Hollywood would tell you he got it from one of the mob people. He took it because they're pacifists, the 12, and there's no way they would have a weapon. No. The scriptures tell you, it says Peter pulled out his sword. Look it up. It's there. What I'm trying to get you to see, we were never called to be pacifists. We are warriors. We are bold. Bold as lions. But Jesus said, turn the other cheek. Didn't Jesus also rebuke Peter when he cut off the servant's ear? He did. He did do that. But you also have to remember, and we're going to move on from this, you have to remember that Peter also had a private conversation with Jesus. And Jesus revealed to Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to do all these things. He also revealed to him that he was going to the cross. And Peter said, I won't let it happen. I'm going to stop it, Jesus. I'm going to save you from going to the cross. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. That's why he came, to purchase us, to die. And the only way that was going to happen is if he laid down his life, not fight. Peter didn't get that. And Peter, he did say to Peter, those who live by the sword, say it if you know it, those who live by the sword will, you know that one. And that's why we're not surprised if, and I'm, no, Jesus wasn't saying, don't serve in the military. He's saying, Peter, look, man, you knew this was coming. Your first response shouldn't be pulling out a sword. These guys aren't killing me right now. And this is why I'm here. But buddy, I know you're rash and you're brash. But if you're going to live this way, your first impulse shouldn't be a sword. If you're going to live by the sword, by this violent means, you'll die by it. Bad things will come. You know, so we have people who serve in the military, and thank God for you. Thank God for you. But yes, there's high risk in that occupation, in that service. And if you live by the sword, you will. You will encounter great risk. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying. He wasn't condemning his act, except that he was trying to stop Jesus from going to the cross. Jesus wasn't saying, be a pacifist. He was, and listen, again, illustrated, these two witnesses aren't pacifists. They are here on a mission. They are here as God's witnesses. So are we. We're not pacifists. We're not people to walk around saying, excuse me, pardon me. But boldly proclaiming the word of God, unapologetically, unbending, unrelenting, passionate, bold. Is that us? Is that his church? I know this. That is who the church was. Think about it. Just the New Testament. John the Baptist, how did he die? Head on a platter. It wasn't for saying, excuse me. His message was, repent. Wasn't it? I see you nodding, Lauren. That's what the message was. What happened to the 12 disciples? Minus Judas. But then we have Matthias. What happened to them? If they weren't martyred, they were persecuted. John was the only one that wasn't. They tried to kill him and boil him in oil, if you'll remember, as we started this series. These men weren't wimps. They weren't sissies. They weren't pacifists. And they weren't afraid to take a stand. They were bold. Now, they weren't looking for a fight. They understood this is the Lord's battle. And their greatest call wasn't to be violent. It was to proclaim. But it was never to be cowards. How are we marked today? You know, I know we're running out of time. I got to go. Josh, we're going to jump to this one. Just one second. Boldness. Anyone ever heard a lion before? Like, actually heard a lion before? Like, in its presence? I was watching on YouTube. I couldn't sleep this morning watching all these lion videos. And this guy was at a zoo, and he was listening. It's neat to hear a man say this, his deep voice. They're listening to this lion surprisingly growl. And he says, wow, that is intimidating. And so we're going to play this sound. It's going to be a little loud. This is what a lion sounds like. Go ahead, Josh, play this for us. My understanding, when they actually growl, your body shakes. Like, it vibrates from the decibels, the bass of it that carries for miles. You can't even get that. Our speakers won't do it. But you know what we often think of? When I think of with lions today, when I think of Christians today, maybe you do too, I think of a different lion. It was the one from The Wizard of Oz. Go on, next slide here. There he is, right? How about you? Which one do you think we most resemble? The big bull lion? I asked Melanie that question. She goes, can I be the big bull lion and have the hair bow? Only my wife. Which one are you? And the other question, it's simple. Which one are we called to be? Which one will you choose to be as we put handles on this? You know the call. We know the message. And we see a hurting world destroying itself. And we sit here with the answer, quietly saying, excuse me. And we wonder why it's going the direction it's going. Revelation 21, we're not there yet, but let me read this verse to you. We'll get to it again weeks from now. But listen to, as we look forward and we can't wait to get to heaven, as we wrap this up, praise team, would you come on up? Revelation 21, 7 through 8, listen to this. He who overcomes will inherit all of this. And they describe the vast, beautiful things that await us in heaven. But listen to this. I will be his God, and he will be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, and all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Did you catch who was lumped in with all these things that we'd agree? Yep, murderers, yep, sorcerers, yep. The first one, did you catch it? Let me read it to you again. But the cowardly. It's got teeth this time, doesn't it? I've heard people say that, you know, we're here because we need a crutch. I have never been more courageous, more of a man than I've ever been in Christ. It is hard following Jesus. The call, the commitment, the boldness that we are all called to have. Lions and lionesses. That is what we are. That is the call. If that's not you, pray about that. Ask God to give you an extra portion of his spirit to embolden you. And if you don't have that and you want to, it starts here, folks. You first have to start with the walk of courage down here by design. That's what Christ requires. That is his call. It starts here as you believe him and answer the call to courage, as you receive what only Christ has, what only Christ can give. If that's you this morning, would you come as we all stand and sing our invitation song? If you all, please be seated.
Hey, so I want to just announce this awesome time. I've been talking to Peyton and Case in the past few weeks, and they've decided that they want to join this team with boldness that we talked about today, and they want to be lions for God. So they've made the decision to be baptized. So if you guys could repeat after me.
I believe
that Jesus is the Christ.
That Jesus is the Christ.
Son of the living God.
The Son of the living God.
I accept him.
As Lord and Savior.
All right, so with that, you guys can go ahead and go to the back, and I'm going to pray for them while they start to get changed. So, dear Lord, I want to thank you for today, and thank you for this amazing decision that these two young students get to make, Lord, and just we help everyone welcome them and just be excited with them. In Jesus' name, amen.
Never forget, we are the witnesses who go and share the message of Christ, not with a purr, not with a grr, but with a bold roar. Happy Mother's Day, moms. Love you, church. And we'll see all of you next week. God bless.
Mother's Day causes us to think of generations, doesn't it? Generations of faithfulness, generations of responsibility, of duties. One of the duties and privileges of motherhood is to teach their children about God and his word. Faithfulness in this can affect generations to come. That's always been God's plan, and he always provided a means whereby we could use those opportunities to teach. I think of Israel. One of the saddest verses in all of the Bible is found in the book of Judges. You see, God had left, or had brought the Israelites out of Egypt, out of bondage, slavery, brought them into freedom, but they had to wander for a while because they still didn't have enough faith until that whole generation was gone. And then a second generation came, and led by Joshua, and they were the ones that God blessed and brought into the promised land. They were able to see the miracles that God worked, the walls of Jericho falling down, the battles that they won that they shouldn't have won. That generation really experienced God in a personal way. Then that generation passed, and the generation that followed them, their children, knew about what God had done. They knew that they were in this land that God had provided, but they didn't actually see the miraculous things that took place in that process, but they knew about it. Well, as that generation came and went, another generation arose. The grandchildren of those who saw God work and brought them into the promised land. But the Bible says in the book of Judges that that generation did not know God and did not know what he had done. Think about that. The grandkids of those who saw God work and provide them this place to live didn't know. How could that be? The only way that could be is that their parents didn't tell them about what God had done. And the result of that, as you read, continue in that chapter and on through into the book of Judges, is a sad, sad story, because they began to live like the heathens around them. I'm a little frightened when I look at our own society today, because I see similar things taking place. But see, God had given them means to teach. That when they left Egypt, God gave them the Passover feast to remind them of his provision, of his protection, of his guidance. And every year they celebrated that, and that the whole point of that was to remind them what God had done, the blessings he had provided. But somewhere along the way, they forgot that, and it just became a party, apparently, without meaning. Okay, Rick, so what's that got to do with communion? Well, let me tell you what it has to do with communion. God has provided through Christ, through his sitting down with the apostles the night before he was tried and crucified, and provided a means for us to teach ourselves, to be reminded ourselves, and to teach our children and our children's children what God has done for us in the person of Jesus Christ. That he shed his blood for us, that he died on the cross for us. And so we meet weekly in order to remember what God has done. But not just to remember, realize that it is also an opportunity to teach our children, to teach our grandchildren, to teach our friends, other family. The Apostle Paul tells us in a passage that we are very familiar with, that when Jesus gave thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." We usually stop there, but get the 26th verse and understand what it means. "For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." It's not just a time of remembrance, although it certainly is that. It's more than that. It's a time that we proclaim what Christ has done for us and understand the blessings that he has given us through his death and resurrection. And so this morning, I encourage you to spend some time in reflection, reflecting upon the blessings that God has given you in Christ. Reflecting upon the price that he paid for your sins and for mine. And then take the cup and the loaf as you feel led to do that, as you've had an opportunity to think, not just an act of okay, but to realize what you're doing And maybe use the opportunity to teach your children or your grandchildren or someone around you what this all means, the value of it, the blessings of it. The praise team is going to present a song as we spend that time in reflection. You're free to take communion anytime during that, and we encourage you to do so. Would you bow with me as we pray? Father, as we pause to remember Christ and his death and his resurrection and the blessing that that means for each one of us, Father, I pray that you would bless these emblems and bless each one who partakes this morning. Father, may we truly be drawn to you. May we see you clearly, and may this time be a time that draws us very near to you today. In Jesus' name.
Hello. Okay. It's bad when I got to kick the pastor off the stage for a second. Man, that was amazing, y'all. I really felt God's presence today. I just want to start off, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out here. Today, we're doing something a little special. They're not able to be in here because they're back with the children, which is what I'm thanking them for. But if you see Miss Shannon or Miss Helen today, can you just give them a special thank you for all that they do and making sure that the kids have something to do that's age appropriate for them every week in and week out. And we have a special gift that I'm going to present to them later. So if you see them, just thank them.